right, we were there in Revelation chapter number 6. And of course, this morning we're beginning a brand new sermon series entitled Timeline of the End Times. And we're going to spend the next many weeks going through a systematic study of all of the events that are going to happen, that the Bible tells us are going to happen in the end times, in the end of the world. And in this series, we're going to learn about the tribulation period, of course, the great tribulation, the four horsemen, the Antichrist, the rapture, the wrath of God, end times Babylon. We're going to talk about the role that the United States plays in Bible prophecy. We're going to talk about the millennial reign, the battle of Gog and Magog, the eternal state. There's going to be a lot of things we're going to cover. And we're going to begin this morning, of course, where end times prophecy begins in the Bible, with a sermon on the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And there's a lot of information to go over. I'm just going to tell you that up front. So we're going to have to move quickly. I'm going to try to move quickly. So I hope you're just ready to go to passages, take some notes, put on your thinking caps. There's a lot of things to cover with regards to this subject. But before we delve into the four horsemen, let me just give you some things that you need to be aware of just for context and to be able to understand what we're talking about. First of all, you should know that the book of Revelation is highly outlined. And God does this throughout the Bible, but he does it in a more extreme way, I would say, in the book of Revelation. And what I mean by that is that he uses outlines all throughout the book of Revelation. He does this, like I said, all throughout the Bible, but especially in the book of Revelation. You may have not noticed it as you've read through Revelations, or maybe you have, but there's all sorts of outlines. And especially in Revelation, they're usually seven-point outlines. So, for example, when you begin the book, before we even get into the end times material, you've got seven churches and seven messages that are outlined to those seven churches. Of course, you have the seven seals. We just read of six of them in Revelation chapter 6. You've got seven trumpets. You've got seven vials. There are seven blessings in the book of Revelation. So there's all these lists and these outlines that God uses, and apparently God likes outlines and he believes in outlines. I preach through outlines, and you know, I'm just trying to be like God teaches us to be in the Bible. And by the way, I would encourage you guys that want to preach, you know, learn to write outlines so your sermons aren't scattered and all over the place, you know. But God gives us all these outlines, and specifically, when we're talking about these seals, I want you to notice that there are seven seals. And the seven seals are given to us as seals, as an outline, because God wants us to group this together. What I want you to understand is this, that the seven seals are outlined with seven seals because they are different than the seven trumpets, if that makes sense. So when God gives us these outlines, he puts them together, he combines them in a group so that we will look at them as things that are connected. The events outlined by the seven seals are linked and associated together by the fact that they are grouped together as the seven seals. I think that should make sense. What I want you to understand, though, and what you may have not noticed in the past, is that even within those seven seals, we have subcategories or sub-outlines. For example, the events in the seven seals are divided into two different groups. The first four seals are characterized or depicted by four horsemen. And you've probably heard the term the four horsemen or the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That is a reference to the first four seals. But those are not all of the seals, but those are the only seals that have four horsemen. After the fourth seal, you've got additional seals, but they are not characterized by horsemen. Let me just point this out for you real quickly. You're there in Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse number 1, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. Notice the Bible says, "And I saw when the Lamb," that's Jesus, by the way. Remember John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "And I saw when the Lamb opened," notice seal number 1, "one of the seals. And I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw and behold," notice how the first seal is characterized by a white horse. not just the horse, but also the rider of the horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Notice verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, so that's seal number 2, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. So notice the first seal characterized by a white horse. The second seal characterized by a red horse. There went out another horse that was red. And power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. We're going to come back and dissect all of this here in a minute, but I just want to point this out for you. Notice verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, here we have seal number 3, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and behold, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. So we have a white horse for the first seal, a red horse for the second seal, a black horse for the third seal. Notice verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and wine. And when he had opened, notice the fourth seal. So now we have four seals. I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So notice the first four seals are characterized and depicted by these four horsemen, usually referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But then we have the next seal, verse 9, look at Revelation 6, 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, this is seal number 5, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they beheld. So notice no more horsemen are being represented here. He just opens the fifth seal and he begins to explain to us the events that take place with the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain by for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Notice verse number 12 of Revelation chapter 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, so here we have seal number 6, and again, no horsemen. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. I point this out to you to say this. The sixth seal should be taken as their own event. They're connected for a reason. And this is what we call and what the Bible refers to as the tribulation period. However, within that tribulation period, there's a subcategory of the first four seals. The first four seals are to be taken separately, or we can identify them separately or as a subcategory of the other seals, although they're all the tribulation period. And I think that's something that you need to understand. Let me just go ahead and give you up front. The first four seals describe what we call the tribulation. Seal number 5 and seal number 6 describe for us what we would call the great tribulation. And though they're both tribulation period, there is a difference, and things change when we enter into the great tribulation. Of course, seal number 6 leads us into the rapture, and we're going to get into all of that over the next several weeks. So if that's going a little bit over your head, it's okay, don't worry. Just make sure you're faithful to church, and you're going to learn all these things. Now, I just want you to understand that. We're going to come back and delve into that here in a minute, but let me just show you one more thing just by way of introduction. Keep your place in Revelation chapter 6. That's obviously our text for this morning, but go with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 24, the gospel according to Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to ask you to do me a favor, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something in Matthew, because we're going to go back and forth between Revelation chapter 6 and Matthew 24, and I'd like you to be able to move quickly between those books. So keep your place in Revelation 6 and keep your place in Matthew 24, and we'll be able to go back and forth. Another thing I want you to understand about these seals, and we're going to talk about it a little bit, we're going to talk about it a lot here this morning, and then we'll talk about it more next week, is that these seals line themselves up with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, famously taught about end times prophecy in a portion of Scripture that's known as the Olivet Discourse. It's known as the Olivet Discourse because it's a lesson that Jesus taught on Mount Olivet. And, of course, the Mount of Olives is part of end times events as well, so it just would make sense that he would teach it there. The Olivet Discourse is found in different Gospels. We're just going to look at one this morning, Matthew 24, just for sake of time. We're not going to go through all of them, although you can study that out on your own, that's a fascinating study as well. But I want you to notice in Matthew 24, just so you can see this Olivet Discourse and get the context. Matthew 24, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Of course, he's looking at the temple and he's referring to the fact that that temple is going to be destroyed. Jesus prophesies that, and that comes to pass in 70 AD. And then in verse number 3, the Bible says, and as he, this is Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us. So Jesus just got done telling them, you see this temple, it's going to get destroyed. And he prophesies that and it does happen. And that prompts a question in the minds of the disciples. So as they're sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples come unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? I want you to notice the question. They ask two questions. They ask, when? When shall these things be? And here's question number two, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? That's what we call end times. They're talking about the end of the world. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? So they want to know, when is this going to happen? And they want to know what's going to happen. And how will we know that we're getting to the end of the world? Now, there are some people who teach that there's nothing that needs to happen before the rapture. There's nothing that needs to happen before the Lord returns. And therefore, we are just ready to go. It could happen at any moment. But I want you to notice that they ask Jesus these two specific questions. When and what? And Jesus doesn't say nothing. We're done. We're ready to go. No, he goes on to give this great lesson known as the Olivet Discourse, and he's answering their questions, when and what. Notice verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed. The word heed means to pay attention. He said, pay attention that no man deceive you. And when it comes to end times and end times teaching, I think one of the things that Jesus highlights for us and that needs to be highlighted in our minds is this, that there's a lot of deceptive teaching when it comes to end times. And what we need to do is just go to the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself. Let the Bible teach us. So one thing I'm going to ask you is that maybe you have some background with end times teaching. Maybe you've got some things in your mind and in your head about these things. And I'm going to ask that you would just come to the Bible with no preconceived ideas, with no teaching, and just say, look, if the Bible says it, I'm going to believe it, period, end of story. And here's the thing. We should all be able, if we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit of God and we have a King James Bible, we should all be able to agree upon the Word of God. So he says, Jesus says, take heed that no man deceive you. And he begins to teach on the subject. So let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Keep your place in Matthew 24. We're going to come back to it. But let's delve into these four horsemen and let's look at what is being said here. Revelation chapter 6, look at verse 1 again. The Bible says, and I saw when the Lamb, again that's Jesus, opened one of the seals. Of course, if you are familiar with the book of Revelation, you know that we've got the seven the messages to the seven churches of Asia, and then we get a view in Revelation 4 and 5 of the throne room of God, and that plays itself out. Ending chapter 5 ends with the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, in that throne room holding this book with these seals, and these seals are the beginning of what we call the end of the world, the end times. Jesus is the one that begins to open these seals and to allow these events to take place. That's what we're reading about here. He says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Notice verse 2. In verse 2, we find the first seal open and the first of the horsemen of the apocalypse. Verse 2 says, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And what I want you to notice is that the first horseman is a horseman on a white horse. The Bible tells us that he saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, who is this rider on the white horse? And some of these things are debated. And by the way, let me just say this. I believe that we should just have no preconceived ideas, come to the Bible, let the Bible speak for itself. That's kind of like the main rule as a Baptist. As Baptists, we're biblicists, and we should just have no preconceived ideas and let the Bible speak for itself. But let me just say this as well. Obviously, sometimes good people look at different passages, interpret them different. Sometimes people hold different views when it comes to end times prophecy. And my position at our church has always been this, that there are some doctrines that are deal breakers, and those are big deal. Every doctrine is a big deal, but not every doctrine is a deal breaker. For example, deal breakers for me are salvation, scripture, and soul winning. You know, if you're not right on salvation, you're not okay with the King James Bible, you're against soul winning, those are deal breakers. Other doctrines are important, but they aren't deal breakers. And there are some things that you might believe or others might believe, even that come to our church that have different views on end times prophecy. And to me, those aren't deal breakers. When it comes to end times, Paul said that we see through a glass darkly. So we don't understand everything and we don't know everything, but I think that what we can know and what we can understand is just what the Bible simply teaches, and we shouldn't change what the Bible teaches. We should just compare Scripture with Scripture and allow the Bible to speak for itself. However, with that said, sometimes people have differing views, and that's okay. It doesn't mean that they're not saved or they're a bad person or something like that. I think sometimes people take things to a little bit of an extreme. Here we have the white horse, and if you're taking notes, I'd like you to maybe write down this word. We see a counterfeit. A counterfeit. Now, there are some people, many people who might disagree on what this rider is. I'm just going to tell you what I believe it is, and then I'm going to prove it to you. I believe that the rider of this white horse is a counterfeit. I believe it is the Antichrist. And I think most people take that position. It says, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquering. This is a counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, why is it a counterfeit? Well, we know that in the end times, there's coming this figure called the Antichrist. And we're going to talk a lot about the Antichrist in other weeks. And he, of course, is a counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming in pretending to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe this is what we're seeing in this first horseman. I want you to notice that the first horseman is similar in his appearance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, look at Revelation 6 and verse 2. And I saw and behold a white horse. I saw and behold a white horse. That is given to us. Nothing in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, accidental. He's riding a white horse for a reason. Why? Because he's pretending to be someone he's not. When you pretend to be someone you're not, what are you? You're a counterfeit. You're not the real thing. Now, who is he pretending to be? Well, go to Revelation chapter number 19 real quickly. Just flip over to Revelation 19. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, we have what is commonly referred to as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he physically comes to this earth. I don't know, there might be someone out there, but I don't know that there's anyone that disagrees that Revelation 19 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think you could read Revelation 19 and walk away saying that it's anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, the Bible says this, and I saw heaven open, and behold, notice, a white horse. When Jesus returns, the Bible teaches he's going to come riding a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now, we're going to keep reading here in a minute, but I want you to compare it to Revelation chapter 6. So I want you to notice that there are similarities. What are the similarities? The similarity is that they're both riding on a white horse. That's for a reason. Why? Because the Antichrist is a counterfeit, and he's trying to pretend or act like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will come riding on a white horse. So he comes riding on a white horse. Those are similarities. However, because let me just say this, there are some people, and there are some teachings that will teach that the first rider of the horseman is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the biggest proponents for this are amillennialists, people who do not believe in a literal coming or millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll teach that the first horseman is the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll say that's Jesus spreading the gospel, because that's what amillennialists believe, that we bring in the gospel, we bring in the kingdom by preaching the gospel, and they'll say that this is Jesus. Now, you can see why they might be confused by that, because there are similarities. He comes on a white horse, Jesus comes on a white horse. But I want you to notice that there are also some differences. There are similarities, but there are differences. And I want you to notice them. The first similarity is the white horse. Revelation 6, 2, and I saw and behold a white horse. Revelation 19, 11, and I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. But I want you to notice the differences as well. Look at Revelation 6 and verse 2. It says, and he that sat on him had a bow. So he comes with a weapon. And of course, this symbolizes something, that he's coming to fight. He comes with a weapon. But here we're told that the weapon is a bow. Now, you don't have to know a lot about Scripture. You don't have to be too familiar with Scripture to maybe identify this. And if you were to, if we were to ask you, you know, what is a weapon that the Bible, God, you know, deity is usually associated with? I think if you had just a basic understanding of Scripture, you would say it's a sword, right? The Bible says, but the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Here we see the rider on the white horse. Yes, he's coming on a white horse, but he's coming not with a sword. He's coming with a bow. But what does Jesus come with? Look at Revelation 19, verse 12. We saw verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he did judge and make war. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. We're going to come back to that in a minute. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now notice, this is Jesus, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. All right, so we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Bible says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now we have this man riding on a white horse. The Bible says that his eyes were as a flame of fire, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and the army which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. By the way, that's you and I coming with him for the battle of Armageddon and the setting up of the millennial reign. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth, notice here, a sharp sword. Now, doesn't that go with everything else we find in Scripture? The Bible tells us that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The Bible says that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, but the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Here you have the sword coming out of his mouth, which is the Word. That is a weapon that is associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God, with deity. But notice the rider coming on the white horse in Revelation 6, he doesn't come with a sword. He comes with a weapon. Yes. Is that similar? Yes, but it's a different weapon. Why? Because counterfeits are not going to always be exactly the same. He comes on a white horse, which may confuse you or cause you to think, oh, this must be Jesus, but it should be a red flag that he's coming with a bow. Because Jesus always comes with a sword. The word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. So notice the Bible says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's the millennial reign of Christ. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, look at what it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Word of God. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes on a white horse, but he comes with a sword, and it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, because it proceedeth out of his mouth. The first rider of the Apocalypse comes on a white horse, but he comes with a bow, a different type of weapon. So he's similar, but different. Why is that? Because he's a counterfeit. Notice verse 12 of Revelation 19. Another thing the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were, notice these words, many crowns. Many crowns. Let's look at the writer in Revelation 6. Look at verse 2 again. Revelation 6 and verse 2. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And notice what the Bible says here, a crown. So the writer of Apocalypse, the first writer on the white horse, he has a crown, which represents something. It represents political authority. He comes with a bow that represents a weapon or fighting. He comes with a crown that represents political authority. That's similar to the Lord Jesus Christ, but different because Jesus comes with many crowns. And you say, well, that's just semantics. It's not a big deal. Well, wait a minute. How are you the King of Kings if you only have one crown? How are you the Lord of Lords if you only have one crown? He comes with many crowns. Why? Because he's not just the king. He's the king of multiple kings. He's the Lord of multiple lords. He comes with many crowns. He comes with a sharp sword that proceedeth out of his mouth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He is similar to the first writer of the Apocalypse, but he's different. Why? Because when something is similar yet different, it's a counterfeit. Go back to Revelation chapter 6. So we see that he comes on a white horse, but he has the wrong weapon to be Jesus. He has too few crowns to be Jesus. This is a different individual. Now, I want you to notice how this lines up with the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 24. Keep your place there in Revelation. Go back to Matthew 24. Remember Matthew 24? They asked Jesus, when shall these things be and what shall be the signs of thy coming? In verse 4, the Bible says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And then in verse 5, Jesus begins with the first characteristic of, he says, don't let anybody deceive you. You want to know when it's going to be? You want to know what it's going to be like? Here's what it's going to be like. And Jesus begins with the same thing that Revelation chapter 6 begins, which is where the end times prophecy begins in the book of Revelation. Notice Matthew 24 verse 5, Jesus says, first thing, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So where does Jesus say that when Jesus asks the question, when will it be and what will it be like? He says, here's the first thing you need to know. The first thing that's going to happen is that many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. And they're going to deceive many. And then we go to Revelation chapter 6, where end times prophecy begins. And we find a guy riding on a white horse, similar to Jesus, but different. He's a counterfeit. Why? Because he's an antichrist. Now, here's the thing about antichrist. The word antichrist can be used to describe lots of different people. The word anti just means the opposite of. It's just someone that is pretending to be. There's antichrists that are alive today, people that pretend to be a Lord Jesus Christ. There's many that shall come in that day. But of course, there is also the antichrist, like the man of sin, the son of perdition, which we'll learn about later on in this series. So though the antichrist comes on the scene, on the first seal, there are many antichrists, and he's not identified as the antichrist. And that's one thing that I want you to understand. According to the teaching of Jesus, Matthew 24, verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and the first seal being open, which is a white horse, and someone that looks like Jesus, but different than Jesus. He's on a white horse. He has a crown, not many crowns. He has a weapon, but not the right weapon. It's an antichrist. I want you to understand that the first thing that happens when this tribulation period begins is that the antichrist comes on the scene. But let me just be clear about this. You and I, and no one alive, is going to identify him as the antichrist. That will not happen until later on. But Jesus says, whether you identify him or not, he might mix in with many that shall come in my name saying I am Antichrist. He said, that's the first thing that's going to happen. Now, let me just give you a few more thoughts on this thing. Go back to Revelation 6 as to why Jesus is not the first horseman. Jesus is not the first horseman. I mean, I think it's clear just based off what we've already seen. If you notice in Revelation 19, when we have the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, It's very grand. I mean, he's coming on a white horse. He that sat upon him is called faithful and true. His eyes were as a flame of fire. He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. He has the armies which were in heaven following him upon horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. He has a sharp sword that proceeds out of his mouth. He has in his vesture, on his thigh, the name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a very grand entrance. When you have the first horseman, he's just one of four. I think that it would be logical to say, there's no way that this horseman is Jesus, because let me tell you something, Jesus would never just be one of four. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You say, well, I think that's your opinion. Well, hold on a second, there's scripture to prove that. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember when Jesus appeared in his glorified body, and who appeared with him? Moses and Elijah. Remember Peter? We all love Peter. He puts his foot in his mouth. He says, Lord, he says, let me make three tabernacles. He says, let me set up three tents so we can stay here and hang out with you and with Moses and with Elijah. Remember that God the Father speaks up and he's upset at Peter and he says, this is my beloved son. He said, serve him, worship him, love him. So when Peter tries to put Jesus and Moses and Elijah, who, by the way, Moses and Elijah were two of the greatest characters in all of Scripture. But when Peter tries to put Jesus on the same level as Jesus, God the Father gets upset, a cloud comes in, and he gets rebuked. He gets a heavenly rebuke from the Heavenly Father because he says, this is my beloved Son. He's not on the same level as these. So here's what I'm saying to you. If Jesus would not... if God the Father would not be okay with Peter putting Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah, why would he put Jesus on the same level as these four guys? Jesus is never one of four, one of three. He is the only begotten Son of God. So I think one reason we can see that this is not Jesus is because Jesus would not be one of the four horsemen. Also, because I've already mentioned, the description of the rider of the white horse in Revelation chapter 19 is very grand. It's very epic. King of kings and Lord of lords, the Word of God. Here it's just, I saw him behold a white horse and he sat on him out of bone, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering into conquering. Also, a reason why this horseman would not be the Lord Jesus Christ is because the four horsemen are given within a negative context. These are not good things. These are bad things that are happening. So those are all reasons why it just wouldn't make sense. Just because the guy's riding a white horse doesn't make him Jesus. And in fact, when you understand that he's just a counterfeit of Jesus, that actually makes sense as to why he's riding a white horse. So a counterfeit is what we see. But I want you to notice a second word to describe this horseman. Not only a counterfeit, if you're taking notes, but you can jot this word down. I want you to notice a conflict. A conflict. When this rider shows up, he's a counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody identifies him as that just yet. But here's what he does do. He brings conflict. Notice verse 2. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. That's a weapon. What do you need a weapon for? To fight. And a crown. So he does have this guy, whoever he is. He has political authority. A crown was given unto him, and he went forth, look at it, conquering and to conquer. So what does he go forth to do? He goes forth to fight. That's why he has a weapon in his hand. He has a bow. He has a crown. He has political power. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. Now again, let me just, you know, because this is something that people sometimes teach, the amillennialists will say, oh no, this is Jesus and he's going forth spreading the gospel. Okay, couple problems with that. Number one, that's not what it says. It doesn't say he goes spreading the gospel. It says he goes forth conquering and to conquer. You say, well, that's what that means. Okay, well, you're just saying that. The Bible doesn't say that. So we shouldn't change what the Bible says. What the Bible says is that he's going forth conquering and to conquer. He's a political authority with a crown. He has a weapon. What is he bringing? He's bringing conflict. And specifically, what kind of conflict is it? Well, he's bringing, I would argue, and we're going to look at it here in a minute, a world war. So this man shows up. We don't identify him as the Antichrist yet, but his actions bring about this conflict, and it brings about this world war. So just a couple of things with regards to this. Usually when people think of the Antichrist, they think that the Antichrist is going to bring peace. The Antichrist will bring peace, but what we need to understand is this. He brings peace through war. Okay, it's like the Romana Pax, you know, the Pax Romana, where the Roman Empire brought peace to the world. Yeah, they brought peace to the world after they killed a whole lot of people, conquered a whole lot of people, and enslaved a whole lot of people. Do you understand that? So people get this idea like, oh, the Antichrist is going to bring peace. Yeah, he's going to bring peace once he brings the whole world under his rule in a one-world government. Yeah, there's going to be a Pax Romana of the Antichrist, but that doesn't mean that he's just coming, you know, with flowers and candy and he's just a nice guy. He begins by going forth conquering and to conquer. That's what he does. Let me give you one more thought about why this couldn't be Jesus or why this couldn't be the gospel spread. The amillennials will say, the white horseman is spreading the gospel. When he goes forth conquering and to conquer, he spreads the gospel. Well, here's the problem with that. Remember, the four horsemen are a subdivision of the seven seals. The seven seals are given to us in seals so we can pair them together. This is one unit that we're supposed to look at as something that works together. Then you have a subdivision of the four first seals, and we're given four horsemen. We're supposed to look at those together. When you look at the four horsemen, here's what you realize. They build off each other. They're not independent entities. Each one builds off the last one. So what we see with the red horse, what we see with the black horse, what we see with the pale horse would make no sense if the white horse was Jesus spreading the gospel. But it makes perfect sense if the white horse is a political leader with a weapon in hand, going forth and making war, conquering and conquering, the next three horses are going to make perfect sense. Let's look at the next few horses. Notice horse number two. It's in Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, remember the second seal builds off the first seal. What's the first seal? A political leader on a white horse. He's a counterfeit of Jesus. We don't identify that yet, but we're going to see that later on. He's going forth conquering and to conquer. And then we build off that with this next seal. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. Now notice we have a horse that's red. And notice what this horse does, or what this rider. And power was given to him that sat thereon, look at it, to take peace from the earth. And that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now, do you see how that connects with the white horseman? The white horseman shows up and starts fighting, conquering and to conquer. The next horseman comes up, and he takes peace from the earth. Why does he take peace from the earth? Because now they're fighting, and that they should kill one another. Why are they killing one another? Because now they're fighting. And there was given unto him a great sword. Here's what doesn't make sense. The white horseman is Jesus. He's spreading the gospel. And then all of a sudden, there's no peace in the earth and everybody's killing each other. That doesn't really connect. God wants us to connect these four horsemen for a reason. And if you just look at what the Bible actually says, it makes perfect sense. You got the one guy who's going forth, conquering and to conquer. And then as a result of that, peace is taken from the earth. People are killing each other. And he's given unto him a great sword. So what happens here with this red horse? Well, notice he takes peace from the earth. To take peace from the earth that they should kill one another. What is this? This is war. But it's not just war. It's a great war. Now notice how this lines up to the teaching of Jesus in the Olivet Discourse. Can you go back to Matthew 24? Remember, Jesus is teaching, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And the first thing we see in verse 5 is, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. That lines up with seal number 1, the rider on the white horse. But then we have seal number 2, the rider on the red horse. When he shows up, he takes peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. What does Jesus say is the next thing that happens in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, verse 6? Here's step 2, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. Doesn't that just line up perfectly? He says, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Notice, he says, but the end is not yet. Now, this is emphasized by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see it again later on in his teaching. But Jesus says, this is just the beginning. This is not the end. This is the beginning of the end. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, look at it. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So it's not just one nation against another nation. It's not just one kingdom against another kingdom. But it is nation rising against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now, in the past, obviously, all throughout human history, there's been wars where kingdoms go to war with kingdoms and nations go to war with nations. But there have been times in our human history that we can look back at and say, that wasn't just a nation going to go war against a nation or a kingdom going to war against a kingdom, but there have been times when nations went to war against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms, when there was an involvement of multiple countries. You know what we call that? We call that world war. The first time it ever really happened in history, in modern times where we could identify it, they called it the Great War. They called it the Great War because they said, this is never going to happen again. And then a few years later, it happened again. So then they called it World War I, and then they called it World War II. And I believe the Bible is teaching here that when the white horseman shows up, he's got political power, he's got a weapon he's ready to fight, he goes forth conquering and to conquer, and as he's conquering and to conquer, he sets off the events that lead to wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. The red horseman shows up and he takes peace from the earth. That's world war. If Russia's fighting Ukraine, you can't say like, oh, there's no peace on earth. Do you understand that? But if the whole world's at war, you would say he's taking peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto them a great sword. So we have this war. And here's the thing. What are we leading to with the Antichrist? We're going to talk about this next week. I want to encourage you to be here next Sunday. We're going to talk about the Antichrist if you're interested in learning about the Antichrist. What are we leading towards? We're leading towards a one world government. He's going to bring peace by creating this one world government. And look, the world wars that have happened in human history have led us down this road, setting us up for a one world government. You say, what do you mean? Well, in World War I, when that whole debacle happened and the world went to war and millions of people died, the nations got together and said, we can't ever let this happen again. We've got to create some sort of system to work things out so that we never have nations rising against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. So what did they institute? They instituted a thing called the League of Nations. World War I brought us the League of Nations. And what was the purpose of the League of Nations? The League of Nations were supposed to all gather together and talk things through. There was supposed to be like a world court where they could settle matters without having to go to war. That didn't work out. Hitler shows up on the scene. Stalin shows up on the scene. World War II breaks out again. All these, you know, Franklin Roosevelt, all of it, Churchill, all these guys show up on the scene. World War II happens again. And then what do they do after that? They say, we can't let this happen again. But the League of Nations failed. So they said, we got to try something different. So they try something different that's not very different. And World War I gives us the League of Nations. World War II produced the United Nations, which is what's the purpose of the United Nations? It's supposed to be this place where all the countries come together and we talk things through and blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you something. That's also not going to work out. There's another world war coming. And I'm not saying to you that World War III will bring the Antichrist. Who knows how many world wars? There might be a World War III and a World War IV, a World War V. I don't know. But I am telling you this. The Bible is teaching that a world war will eventually lead us to a one world government. And it makes sense when you see World War I led us to the League of Nations. World War II led us to the United Nations. Maybe World War III will lead us to a one world government. Maybe it'll take a World War IV, a World War V. We don't know these things. I'm not going to sit here and pretend that I know that, but this is what the Bible seems to indicate. The rider on the white horse is a political leader who is a counterfeit of Jesus. We don't know that yet. We'll learn that next week. He goes with his bow, which is not the weapon of choice for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer. And as a result of him, as a result of his conquering and to conquer, the red horse shows up. He takes peace from the earth that they should kill one another. And Jesus says, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. This is an outline. The seals are an outline. And Jesus is teaching the exact same outline. He's not using seals and he's not using horsemen, but he's teaching the exact same outline. Let's look at the third horseman. Go, keep your place there in Matthew 24. Go to Revelation chapter 6. I don't know if this stuff is interesting to you. I find this stuff fascinating. I think it's interesting. And whether you think it's interesting or not, you need to know this because it's coming. Revelation chapter 6, verse 5. Let's look at the third horseman. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. A black horse. Now, what does this black horse bring? Notice verse 5. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. So he has a pair of balances in his hand. What do you use balances for? You use balances to weigh things. And specifically in the first century in agriculture, but I shouldn't even say that because it's still the same thing today. You use balances oftentimes to weigh food, the cost of food. Even today, even in our modern world today, you know, sometimes on date night, my wife and I will go to Bel Air or whatever, and she'll pick up some produce. And even in the self-checkout, with all the machine's telling you, you know, put the vegetables on the little thing, and it weighs it, and then it charges you based off the weight. So that's what balances are for. So here you have this third horseman. He's coming on a black horse, and the Bible says that he had a pair of balances in his hand. Look at verse 6. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts say, notice, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and wine. So he's bringing a balance, and he's actually balancing food and getting the price of food. And here's what he says, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. Now, when the Bible uses the word penny here, that's not the same as our penny. It's similar in the sense that they're using a Roman economy, and we're going to learn in the sermon about the U.S. and the role of the U.S. in end times prophecy is that the United States of America is just the new Rome, which is why we have so many similarities to the Rome, the ancient Rome. We have senators. We were a republic. We have a penny. They had a penny. Anyway, we'll talk about that later. But here he's saying there's a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. It's telling us you get this much wheat for this much money. Now, we don't know exactly what these things mean, and I don't know that anybody can tell you exactly what a penny is worth and blah, blah, blah. But we can use the Bible to get an idea. Go to Matthew chapter 20. I know you're in Matthew 24. Just go to Matthew chapter 20. A measure of wheat is the cost of a penny. A measure of barley is the cost of a penny. Here's what we do know from the Bible. We do know that a penny, Matthew 20 verse 1, look at it. This is a parable of Jesus, but Jesus brings up the worth of a penny. I want you to notice what he says. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." So this guy is going out and he's finding workers. He's finding workers, day laborers, to go work in his vineyard. Notice verse 2. "And when he had agreed," so this is an agreement they came upon. So he's not ripping them off. He goes to them, he says, "Hey, I want to hire you guys for a day of work. And how much you paying?" He says, "This much." They, you know, maybe they talk about it, whatever. And then they agreed. He agreed with the laborers. Look at, for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So we don't know exactly what a penny was worth or whatever. And I'm not going to sit there and tell you. But here's what we do know. An unskilled laborer going out in the field for a 12-hour period, which is what they call, that's in by the way, that's what, according to the Bible, is a work day, is a 12-hour period. They would get paid a penny a day, and they agreed to that, meaning that was a fair wage. So a penny is the equivalent of what a laborer would get working out in the field for 12 hours of work. Now, what is that? I don't, you know, depending on what state you live in or whatever, it might be different numbers, but I mean, $150, $200, right? Now, in Revelation 6, we're told, you go to Matthew 24, go back to 24. In Revelation 6, we're told that a measure of wheat for a penny, that you get a measure of wheat for what it costs you to work for 12 hours. And you get three measures of barley for what it costs you to work for 3 hours. Here's the point that's being made, that cost of food has just shot up. Because, look, I don't do a lot of grocery shopping. My wife does all the grocery shopping, and she does a great job with it. She goes to all sorts of different stores and gets the best deals, and I appreciate her for doing that. But here's what I do. I don't need to know a lot to know this. If she comes home with, what you get? Just wheat. Why? That's all we could afford. I mean, you have to work a whole day just to get this wheat. Like, that means that wheat's very expensive. Now, what causes food to become expensive? Well, simple economics, supply and demand, which really is demand and supply or whatever, however you want to look at it. What causes things to go up in price when they're scarce, when there's not a lot of it? What would cause food to go up in price? A famine. Now, what does Jesus say? Matthew 24, look at verse 7. Remember, Jesus, when shall these things be? What shall be the signs of his coming? Seal number one, guy on a white horse, the counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, there's coming many antichrists. Don't let them deceive you. Seal number two, he says, it's a horse, and he takes away peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. Jesus says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It all lines up perfectly. Seal number three, you've got a horse, and he's got a pair of balances in his hand, the rider, and a measure of wheat is now a penny, and a measure of barley for a penny. And Jesus says, Matthew 24, verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Here's the third thing Jesus says, and there shall be famines. You see how it lines up perfectly? Now here's the thing. The four horsemen are connected. Why? Because the guy who's going forth conquering and to conquer sets off a world war. The world war sets off a famine. Do you know that wars often lead to famines? That's just documented history. Say, why do wars lead to famine? Because of disruption of agriculture, because of economic collapse, because of displacements of people. You have refugees and people being displaced. So Jesus is telling us these things, and the book of Revelation is teaching us these things. These things are all lining up. And this is what he's telling you. This is what's coming. This is just the beginning. Then you've got the fourth horse. Keep your place in Matthew 24. Go back to Revelation 6. Let's look at horse number four. So do you see how the white horse couldn't be Jesus spreading the gospel? It's like Jesus goes forth spreading the gospel, and then people are killing each other, and there's no food. That doesn't make any sense. But the Antichrist goes forth conquering and to conquer with a bow, trying to bring about this one world government, and he sets off a world war. People are killing each other, and there's famine. That makes perfect sense. Then you have horse number four, Revelation 6, look at verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and behold, a pale horse. So now we have a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto him. Look at this. Over the fourth part of the earth. What does he do over the fourth part of the earth? He says, power is given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So now, what are we seeing? We're seeing massive death. I mean, we're seeing death on a massive scale to the point where the Bible says it's affecting the fourth part of the earth. Now, this could be described in different ways, but let me just explain to you that when the Bible says here the fourth part of the earth, it's talking about a geographic location. So one quarter of the earth during this time is having massive death on a widespread. It's not talking about the population. It's not one-fourth of Earth's population dies, because that actually comes later when one-third of the Earth's population dies, when God pours out his wrath. That's coming. This is just a geographical location. A fourth part of the earth is being affected by this. Now, this is where it could be interpreted different ways, and I don't know how it's going to be. It could just be that there's an actual fourth part of the world, a land area of the world that would constitute the fourth part of the earth where people are just dying there. Maybe that's where the war is being held primarily. Or it could mean that there's just pockets of this going on everywhere, but it constitutes the fourth part of the earth. What does that mean? That means that there's still three parts of the earth where people aren't just dying on a massive scale. Everyone's being affected by this. No one's having a good time on earth while this is happening. But there is a fourth part of the earth where there's just massive death, death and hell. The Bible says that he beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth. And look, he's killing with sword. That comes from the war. He's killing with hunger. That comes from the famine. He's killing with death. Just people are just dying. Even with the beast of the earth. So even on this fourth part of the earth, whether it's, you know, an area that's connected, or whether it's just pockets that constitute the fourth part of the earth, this area is so devastated by all of this. There's so little human population or human strength that even the animals are taking over where human beings live, and beasts of the earth are just even killing people in these areas. You know, we live in a city. You're not just going to see like a bear walking down the road. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because animals, where human beings live, we have protection, and we kick those, you know, environmentalists don't like it, but we kick animals out and they don't live here. But this, the Bible says, they're dying with sword, they're dying with hunger, they're dying with death, they're dying with the beasts of the earth. What does the pale horse bring? What does he represent? He represents massive death. What does Jesus say when they ask him, when shall these things be, and what shall be the time of what shall be the signs of thy coming? Look at Matthew 24, verse 7. Notice the teaching of Jesus lines up perfectly with Revelation 6. It's almost like he's the Word of God. I mean, he talks about the Antichrist, seal 1. He talks about nations rising against nations, seal 2. He talks about famine, seal 3. What's seal 4? Death on a massive scale. Even the animals are killing humans. War's killing humans. Famine's killing humans. What does Jesus say? Last part of verse 7. And pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And I think Jesus just adds to the list. He's saying it's war, it's famines, it's the beast of the earth. He says it's also pestilences. What's pestilences? Widespread disease. It's also earthquakes in diverse places. And again, war, this is just a fact of humanity, war and famine lead to pestilence. War causes destruction of sanitation and medical systems. Famine weakens the immune system of human beings through malnourishment. Refugees and displaced populations will spread disease. Dead bodies and decaying environments create outbreaks. You say, what about the earthquakes? Do you know that battlefields have even been known to change the weather and the of environments? I should have looked this up. I didn't, but I remember reading years ago about one of the big battles in during the Civil War. I want to say it was Gettysburg, but it could have been different. And just the amount of dead bodies lying on the in an area, and the decay had brought in certain animals and had done things to the point where the weather and the decay that was coming out of these individuals and just all of it being brought together had caused it to become dark and had caused it, obviously the smoke from the battles. So this can have all of it has an effect on earth, and this is what Jesus is teaching. Pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. So these are the four horsemen. This is what they bring. You're like, man, this is not a very encouraging sermon. Well, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Lord tells us. But let me just give you, if I can, as quickly as I can, let me give you some takeaways that we can learn from this. First of all, let me just say this. And if you're writing down notes, maybe you can jot these things down. Some takeaways. Number one. No way of knowing. No way of knowing. Why don't you notice what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 8. He says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So notice Jesus says, hey, this is just the beginning. That's what he said in Matthew 24, 6. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. He says, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Then he says, after he gets done explaining the four horsemen, he says, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. And what Jesus teaches us is that the four horsemen are just the beginning of the end. It's just the beginning. It does get much worse. The things described here. And here's what I want you to understand. And if you stick with us over the next several weeks as we study this, I promise you, it's all going to make sense. You know the Bible says that the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. He's revealing these things to us because he wants us to understand him. If we would just stop having all these preconceived ideas of all these things we've learned on the radio and TV and just went to the Bible and said, I'm just going to let the Bible speak. Amen. It's clear. And here's what we see with these four horsemen. I want you to get this. The things described here are things that are already happening. There's war going on right now. There's famines going on right now. There's pestilences going on right now. Eventually, we're going to see a persecution come, but there's persecution happening right now. During the tribulation period, what's going to happen is that it's simply going to slowly get more and more intense. Let me read to you from 1 Thessalonians. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this for you. This is about end times. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. The Bible says, But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And here's the part that I want you to hear. It says this, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The way that the Bible describes this period is as travail with a woman with as travail upon a woman with child. What is that? That's labor. Now, here's the thing about labor. Labor is a traumatic thing. I've never been through it, but you know, all you ladies that have been through it, you know it's not a fun thing to go through. But here's the thing about labor is it starts small. You know, you start with these little labor pains and Braxton Hicks, I think that's what they're called. Is that what they're called? Something like that? I don't know. And whatever, it starts small and it intensifies. You know, you're measuring the time between the contractions. It intensifies and gets worse and worse until the event happens, until the birth. That's how the Bible describes this. It says that it's coming as travail upon a woman with a child. The idea is that it starts off small and just intensifies and intensifies and intensifies. But here's what you and I need to understand, is that these labor pains have already been going on since Jesus. This is why Jesus calls, after his ascension, all of that is called the end times. Because these things are already happening. And here's what I want you to understand, is there is definitely a time when Jesus is going to open that first seal and the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. You and I are not going to know it's going to be the Antichrist. A war is going to break out, but wars are always breaking out. And then that war is going to lead to another war, and lead to another war, and lead to another war. And it might lead to a world war, and you and I might say, this is it, but there's been other world wars. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? During World War I, people thought like, this is it, and then it wasn't. And then Hitler comes on, and I'm sure there was people saying, that's the Antichrist, this is it, and then it wasn't. You say, well, what is that? It's like a woman in labor. It's happening, but it's getting worse every time. And what I'm trying to say to you is that you and I are not going to be able to know. This, when this happens in heaven, Jesus opens that first seal, it happens in heaven. You and I are not going to be able to know, like, oh, it happened. You see that new politician over there? He's the Antichrist. There's no way of knowing. This is what Jesus said, Matthew 24, if you're still in Matthew 24, look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So here's the first takeaway, there's no way of knowing. Because the only way to really know is once we enter into what's known as the Great Tribulation. We'll talk about that next week. Then there will be some definitive, like, this is it. This is not a drill. This is happening. But until we get to that seal, there's no way to know if the first four seals are happening now. They've already started, because these things are always happening. They've always been happening, and they happen through human history. They're just going to get more intense and more intense. So there's no way of knowing. Jesus says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. So here's takeaway number one. No way of knowing. There's no way of knowing. So stop listening to people who tell you that they can figure it out. They can't. Jesus said, Jesus, who's God in the flesh, on this earth, of course, he became a human being, 100% man, without ceasing to be God. But Jesus, on this earth, obviously he laid aside some of his attributes of deity and his power, even his miracles. The Bible says he did them through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I don't know the day or the hour. Now, obviously, Jesus knows the day or the hour now. He's in his glorified body. But he said, in his human body, he said, I don't know the day or the hour. You know what that tells me? Jesus is the Word of God. No one knows the Bible better than Jesus. And Jesus says, I can't figure it out. So here's what I'm trying to say to you. If Jesus can't figure it out, Harold Camping can't figure it out. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You guys remember Harold Camping a few years ago? He had all these billboards out saying he knew the day, and it was like May something. And he would say, the Bible guarantee. Well, let me tell you something. That day came and went. And then he died of a broken heart or something. There's no way of knowing. So look, don't come to this series like, are you going to give us a date? I'm going to give you the Bible. And look, you don't have to, people want to make all these claims. We can figure it out. Because they're trying to get clicks and views. Look, my job is to preach the Word of God to you. I don't need to try to make stuff up to get you interested. You should just love the Bible and be interested in these things. So takeaway number one, no way of knowing. Takeaway number two, and I'm going to try to do this quickly and I apologize. Nothing supernatural. There's nothing supernatural up to this point. The things described here are things that are already happening. We've talked about that. And have been happening for thousands of years. Nothing described here is supernatural. None of it is the wrath of God. I want you to understand that. The tribulation period and the wrath of God are two separate things. Now, there are people who disagree with that. I don't care. The Bible doesn't say that there's a 7-year period called the tribulation. It doesn't say that. And what I want you to understand is that the Bible does call what we just described in the next two seals, it does call that the tribulation. Jesus calls that the tribulation. But that's separate from the wrath of God. What have we seen so far? Wars. What have we seen so far? Famines. What have we seen so far? Pestilence. What have we seen so far? Kings and political leaders going off to conquer. None of that is supernatural. All of that is happening right now. Now, it's going to get worse and worse, but here's the point that I'm trying to tell you. There is coming a time called the wrath of God. When God begins to pour out his wrath, that's going to be supernatural. You say, what are the things that are going to happen during the wrath of God? Things like this, hail and fire mingled with blood are going to get cast upon the earth. There's going to be a mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea, and the third part of the sea will become blood. Is that happening right now? There's going to be a star called wormwood that makes the rivers and the fountains of water bitter. One third of the sun, the moon, and the stars are going to be darkened. There's going to be supernatural beasts that come out of hell and these locusts that come from the bottomless pit and torment men. God's going to release the four angels from the river Euphrates, and they're going to kill one third of the human population. I mean, there's going to be sores upon the men that take the mark of the beast. There's going to be blood and in the seas, and creatures are going to die. What I'm saying to you is this. The wrath of God is coming, and that's supernatural. The tribulation period is not supernatural. It's just things that are already happening, but they're going to get worse. So, no way of knowing. Nothing supernatural. What characterizes the difference between the tribulation and the wrath of God is nothing supernatural. Everything's supernatural. God's wrath. So look, you don't have to say, is this the wrath of God? When God begins to pour his wrath on this earth, they're going to know. Here's takeaway number three. No one is exempt. No one is exempt. Now, it is true that God will not pour out his wrath upon his children. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, you have to turn there. It says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. God is not going to pour out his wrath upon his children. But as I've already stated, the tribulation period is not the wrath of God. And since the tribulation period is not the wrath of God, many Christians will go through the tribulation period. And let me just say this, through the ages, there have been Christians that have lived through the same types of things as the things that will happen in the tribulation. There are Christians living under war and famines and pestilence and persecution right now. And that will happen during the tribulation period. Let me just show you two verses and we'll be done, okay? Go to Acts. We've been in Matthew and Revelation this whole time. Let me just show you two that are not. Go to Acts chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. No one is exempt from this. Look, whether or not you and I live through the tribulation period, the tribulation period, the great tribulation period, the actual event, or whether you and I live through tribulations of this world, wars, famines, pestilences, we just need to understand none of us are exempt from it. God is, he's going to rapture us up before it all happens. Yeah, he's going to rapture us up before he releases beasts from hell. You understand what I'm saying? But he's not going to rapture you up before a war happens. There are Christians that have lived through wars. Acts 14, 22. Here's what Paul said. Acts 14, 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting, Luke is saying this about Paul. This is the book of Acts. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and that, notice what it says, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. He's talking to believers. He's confirming the souls of the disciples, those are believers, and exhorting them, he's encouraging them to continue in the faith and that we must through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Let me give you one last verse. We'll be done. John chapter 16. You're there in Acts? Just go backwards to John. Acts chapter 16. Here's what Jesus says. Acts 16, 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world, Jesus says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Now, in case you don't know it, let me just say this real quickly. We do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. The pre-tribulation rapture teaches that Jesus is going to take you out before the tribulation. Well, if that's true, why would Jesus say to believers, in the world you shall have tribulation? That would make no sense. He should say, in the world, you're not going to have any tribulation because I'm going to rapture you up before the tribulation happens. That's not what he says. He will rapture you up before the wrath happens. The Bible says that we are not appointed to wrath. But Jesus said, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. And then he says this, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Amen. So there's no way of knowing, nothing supernatural, and no one is exempt. And here's the application for you, and it is this. Storms are coming. Bad days are coming. This isn't very encouraging. Well, this is what the Bible says is going to happen. And you know what you and I should do? You know what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount? He said, storms are coming. So make sure you're founded upon the rock. Make sure you're not founded upon the sand. And I'm here to tell you, if you live through the tribulation, the great tribulation, or any tribulation, if you're founded upon the sand, you're not going to survive. I'm saying maybe physically, I'm saying spiritually, I'm saying emotionally, we need to be founded upon the rock. This is why Acts says, continue in the faith. Jesus said that in me ye might have peace, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. If what gives you peace in this world is how successful your business is, you might not have a lot of peace when famine comes. You understand what I'm saying to you? If what gives you peace in this world is the stock market, you might not have a lot of peace when that thing breaks down. But if your peace is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Why would we take several weeks to learn about end times? Here's why. Because the storms are coming. Bad days are on the horizon. And you and I need to be founded upon the Word of God. We need to continue in our faith. We need to know what the Bible says. And we need to live in a way that the Bible says so that we can be ready. Because you and I may very well be the generation that goes through, not just tribulations. Christians have gone through tribulations. We may very well be the generation, or our children may be the generation that go through the tribulation. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. And Lord, I realize that these lessons and these types of sermons, there's just a lot there and they can be deep. But Lord, help us to just have the fortitude to want to learn and be interested in the Bible and to be ready for these things. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and have Brother RJ lead us in a final song.